This passage in the New Testament is going to zero in on Abraham and some of the things that we have specifically studied together and show how that connects, very clearly connects to who we are and where we are. Pick up with verse 6 there, Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him or counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. Very clearly, the emphasis from the perspective of Abraham in his relationship with God was that it was a relationship of faith. God was calling Abraham not to have all the answers, not to understand everything, but to believe that he was who he says he is and that he would do what he promised to do. And Abraham believed God, and that was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham could never earn righteousness. I mean, he could never make himself right before God. You know, he could never become clean enough for God. But when he just believed God, God counted that as righteousness for Abraham. Verse 7, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. It's those who are of faith that are the real children of Abraham. It's not your family line. It's not, are you a Jew by genealogy? But it's, do you have faith like Abraham had? Not stellar faith, just faith. Do you have faith? Do you believe God? Do you believe he is who he says he is? Do you believe that he does what he says he will do? Which is, in our case, pay for our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Those are the real children of Abraham. That's the family line of Abraham. We might not have physical characteristics that people would look at us and say, oh, he must be a descendant of Abraham. But there's a family likeness in the shape of faith. You could literally translate it, those are the real Abrahams. We are the real Abrahams if we are men and women of faith. Verse 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. At the time that God made that promise to Abraham and said, you're going to be a mighty nation and all the nations are going to be blessed through you, it says very clearly that what God was seeing is that through the line of Abraham, Jesus Christ would come, and through Jesus Christ, the message would go to all the world, to the Gentiles. And that through that, we would be blessed. I mean, when God said, all the nations will be blessed through you, Abraham, he had an eye on us and all like us, undeserving people who have just responded in faith, believing in Jesus Christ. We are the ones that he's talking about when he says, all the nations will be blessed. We got the blessing. We got eternal life through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Those are the people who got the blessing, the ones who believe God, who have faith in Jesus Christ. That's the blessing. The promise came through Jesus Christ, and those who believe in him are blessed, just like Abraham, just like that real man that lived thousands of years ago. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. And that just simply means if you try to get right with God, if you try to earn your way to God by keeping the law, by being good enough to get to him, you don't end up with a blessing, you end up with a curse. Because you're never going to work hard enough, you're never going to be good enough, you end up under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, The law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. But then verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. There's the promise being fulfilled. When God said to Abraham, through you all the nations will be blessed, his eye was on the cross. Because at the cross, Jesus took that curse that we're all under trying to keep the law, and he became the curse. And he paid the price, verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we might get the blessing that God was talking about, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. The same way. It hasn't changed. This story that we've been in for weeks and weeks about Abraham is a life of faith, a response toward God of faith, and that is the exact same thing that happens today. For the real Abrahams, the real children of Abraham are the ones who encounter God and respond to him in faith. And even if feebly at times, follow him in faith. And that's what we're going to be doing this morning, is looking back at the life of Abraham through testimonies of people right here from within our own church family who have experienced God work in their lives in some of the very same ways we've seen him work in Abraham. We, as amazing as it seems, you know, when you read this Old Testament story, when you bring it down home, we are the ones who are blessed. This is what the story was all about. It's the gospel. It says it right here in Galatians 3. It was from the minute he spoke the words, it was about the gospel. We are the ones that are blessed. God, thank you so much for your faithfulness to your promise to Abraham that has resulted in us being able to receive the blessing through Jesus Christ, forgiveness and eternal life. You have given us what we could never earn. You have given us what we could never deserve. And we praise you, God, as people who have to proclaim in Jesus Christ, we are blessed. Amen. This faith that we talk about when we talk about Abraham being a man of faith, you know, can be intimidating. It can also be misunderstood. You know, we're not talking about just a one-time belief with no penetration into our lives. We're talking about a one-time belief that changes everything about our lives. Abraham was never the same. His life was never the same. There was no going back to the man that he was before when he encountered God and believed God and followed God. And God is still doing that. I mean, has been doing that and continues to do that, and he's doing it right here in our midst. And we're going to take the life of Abraham as our platform today to hear how God has been working specifically in some of the very same ways in the lives of people right here at North Hills Community Church. I know that there are many of you, if we just did mics all over the place, that could stand up and share testimonies about how God has dealt with you as we've been through this study. We're going to hear from just some of the people that God has been working in over these last few months together, and rejoicing God together, and trust him to continue to work in our hearts today as we hear the application of his word through his people. At the beginning, at the very beginning of the story of Abraham, when we meet him in chapter 12, you see a man who has no previous relationship with God. He really doesn't know what is going on, except that he encounters God, and God tells him some things. He makes a promise to him, and he tells him to follow him, but he doesn't tell him where he's going to end up. There are so many things that he doesn't tell him. And Abraham is in a situation where he knows what God wants of him, and he has to decide if by faith he's going to follow God without having it all figured out, without having all the answers. You know, it might feel like a step in the dark, which it really may be. But if God's there, it's not really dark. That's what Abraham had to wrestle with and come to. And Gordon and Judy and Jeff and Davina are two couples from right here within our own church that have been through similar situations in recent months where God has been calling them to step out in faith, even though they don't have all the answers or can't see the future. And they're going to share that with you this morning.
Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and part of verse 4. Get out of your country from your family and from your father's house to a land I will show you. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Abraham was asked to go to an unknown place. We've not been asked to go to some place that's unknown, but it sure is unfamiliar. And he's challenged us to do that over a lot of years now, several decades of going out and going to some place that we're not familiar with and serving him. And it's been a step of faith every time we do it. And it's been an interesting experience to find ourselves in places we're not familiar with and yet knowing that God really wants us there and to serve him.
Besides moving us from Michigan and Indiana and Ohio to South Carolina, the Lord has allowed us as a couple to go on ministry trips to unfamiliar places, to some place that is benign as Wisconsin and as far-flung as Papua New Guinea, which is north of Australia, for those of you who aren't familiar with the name. In 1997, the Lord let us be part of a ministry team that went to build a part of a Bible college in that country. And just to give you a little idea about the size of faith, when the team was announced and we were preparing to go, our pastor announced to the whole church that if Judy Leidick could go to Papua New Guinea, anybody could go anywhere. So you know this was an act of God to get me out of the United States to a place as primitive as Papua New Guinea. At the conclusion of those 2 weeks, in an offhand manner, the comment was made that maybe Gordon could go back sometime and teach at the Bible college. And so we pondered that.
We've been doing that for some time, but we had a plan. I was going to retire just in a few months, August of 2004. We'd be financially basically set, and we would leave then. We would be ready to go, free to go. And so we had a wonderful plan. But God changed that plan. In January of last year, I found myself without a job. And I still had a couple of years to go before I felt I was ready to really do anything. But God had that plan in mind all along, and he has taught us through that plan to follow him, just to let him lead, and the things that we can control and take care of the way we should do that. But the things that he is responsible for, we need to step out of the way and let him take care of those. So he has supplied, even though it's been a tough year and a half here already. He has provided. He has provided work when we need it, and still has us keeping our eye on the goal of serving him around the world. But we did have to reevaluate our faith. Was it in our plan, or was it in our God? And we very definitely decided it certainly is in God, because our plans go awry, and he is the one that is faithful. And we loved the preaching from the life of Abraham, knowing that God is the one that is faithful, and that we have but to follow him and care for what he has for us.
During one of Peter's sermons, he talked about something that I've sort of paraphrased this way, that stepping out in faith for us began with admitting that our plans weren't going the way we thought they would go. I think that was a beginning place for us, because so many times we can skim over those things and just plow on. But we had to stop and say, this wasn't happening the way we thought it would. Then it meant that we had to act on the belief that God had a plan for us, even if we couldn't see it. And we are sometimes slow to act, but we had to do that. And then we had to believe that he would complete his plan, even though we didn't see how it was going to happen.
He got our attention again in the new career conference that we had here in October. We had several things that we'd really like to do, And we had some options opened up, even last summer, of places we could go and places we could serve. But God really had focused my mind on 2 Timothy 2:2, to teach others that are capable of teaching that they would pass on the good news. As we've been taught, we pass on to those who are able to teach, who are trusted, who are ready to go. And that's what we want to do in Papua New Guinea. And we're not sure, maybe other places too. But there's a Bible school there that is training young men and women to go out into that country to be influential in their country for the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially through pastorates, and we want to help with that. Well, we've contacted them, we've been approved to go, so it looks like the plan's coming together, right? And we're faxing back and forth or emailing and getting everything all squared away except for the glitches, the technical things that happen that are discouraging. I've agreed to go and teach for 4 months, and Judy would work in the clinic there. But we've got some obstacles, things that we hadn't really thought were going to happen are happening. And so we still have to depend on the Lord. This is not a plan we're going to put together and force to happen. We've got some things in front of us that we're going to have to overcome, or the Lord will for us. First of all, the income that we had didn't meet what we expected to have, so that plan's changed a little bit. I've wound up now in a lawsuit that I wasn't anticipating being involved in from an accident a couple of years ago. We're ready to go, right? Now we don't know. We believe we're going in August, but we're not sure, and we're not in charge of that. We don't know how to approach that, so we're going to leave that in the Lord's hands. We're not going to manipulate our path through these obstacles. Judy's facing a couple of health issues that we need to get resolved. We'd like to know what the answer is. Just know what the answer is and go with it, but we don't know. And we're going to have to trust the Lord to bring out any resolution there. So we believe stepping out in faith for us is allowing God to walk us through the obstacles that come and to open up to us the plan that he has for us and where he wants to be and what that timing is going to be. So we're going to give him the control of what he needs to have, and we'll do our utmost with the responsible things that we need to do.
Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things, the things we don't know about, that we don't understand, belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law."
Good morning. Several years ago, God really changed my heart. He really took over, made me surrender to him, basically. He humbled me, and he actually placed in me a confidence in him and an awe of him, something I'd never had. I grew up in a Christian home, a Christian environment, and knew everything, knew the whole Abraham story when he started it. Yeah, I got you covered. I know the whole thing. If you ever out, Peter, I can take over for you. It's not a big deal, because I know it, all right? But I didn't understand it in my heart. And this confidence that God placed in me was something that I never experienced before. And as I began to see God's blessings in my life, because when he changed my heart, I saw everything that he was doing as a huge blessing to me. He replaced friends, and he brought in godly men, and he brought in a great business partner, and just these neat things. I saw his blessings. The problem with that is our hearts are very deceitful, and we will turn our trust in our God to his blessings. And that's what I saw myself doing. I saw myself trusting the things that he was giving me and not him, the giver. And it was about that time that Keith Garrett approached me and said, we would like for you to consider and pray about helping us with this church plant. And that is something that immediately my heart leaped at that, because it's something that's in my passion. But my desire, my fleshly desire was, all right, how are you going to do it? Tell me the specifics of it. Matt, you know this. I'm a worrywart by nature, which God is really changing me. And I began to worry, all right, what about my girls? I have four daughters. What about them? What about the safety of my daughters? What about finances for the church? What about this? What about that? I whatabouted my way almost out of the deal. And it's about that time the Abraham series started. And it was, again, I knew the series, but it brought a whole new perspective to me. And basically God was almost audibly saying, "Do you trust me?" And I was asking myself that often in business situations and family situations and this church situations. Do I trust God? Do I trust God to be who he says he is? And praise the Lord, he gave me the faith to trust him. And it's spilled over in every area of my life the past several months. But I will let you know that we're at the beginning here. We're at that beginning chapter where Abraham leaves the comforts. And then you see him trying to kick into that survival mode. And it's my prayer, and I hope that you guys will remember us and pray also that he would allow me to exhibit that faith in every area and not just the stepping out, but the actual process of doing.
The thing that I was confronted with was my children. And do I trust God with my children? In the beginning, when God called Abraham to leave his country and his family and go to an unknown area, I was thinking, do I have the kind of faith that Abraham has to be able to take my kids out of an environment that is safe, an environment that they are thriving in, and put them in an environment that I don't know, that is unknown to me? And it was very difficult for me to deal with that. It's very easy for me to trust God with my things, with material things. But when it came to my children, that it was a different story. When Keith came to us and asked us to go, it was... Jeff and I felt that God really wanted us to keep this between us and not ask other people's advice. So we really committed it to prayer. And there are many times through the months where I just really cried out and said, Lord, I just need somebody to talk to. Just bring somebody that I can just sit and that will show me, share with me and show me what to do. And God always came back to me and said, Davina, I am all you need. And kept bringing me back to him. And so I just started to really cry out that he would just really show me what he wanted us to do. And there was a time, he used different things, but the main thing was a day when Sherilyn and I were out shopping. And I'm usually not that aware of people around me, but there was a lady that God used. He stopped me that day. And it was God stopping me. It wasn't that lady stopping me. It was a needy lady. And he used that experience to open my eyes, to show me what an incredible blessing our family, my girls, and Jeff and I would be missing by turning down the opportunity to serve him in this area. And as the Abraham series continued, I learned that not only is God faithful, but that I must trust God with my children. They're his children, and I'm just a steward of them. So that's what we've learned, and it's been exciting.
God, we just want to pause right now and lift up to you all the families that are involved in this church plant to the inner city area in Greenville. And even those that you may be calling and dealing with that are struggling through whether or not they should participate. Lord, we are glad that we can come to you and believe that your plans are good and that the only real safety is in fearing you and following you. And we pray that you'll not only continue to do your good work in Jeff and Davina's hearts, but in all of those that will be a part of that team. Thank you for the privilege that we have as a church to invest in a part of our own community where the gospel is needed. And we know that's going to require sending out from among ourselves people that we love who will give their hearts and themselves for people who need to hear about salvation through Jesus Christ. So we trust you for all of these things, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what happened after God called Abraham and he stepped out in faith? I mean, he knew God was real. He knew this wasn't something that he made up. This was a real encounter with God, and no matter what it meant, he knew that he had to follow him. Very soon after that, you see Abraham begin to rely on his own ideas and his own plans to try to accomplish what God had promised. We called it, defaulting into survival mode, where he's down in Egypt, he's feeling very insecure about his own life because he has a beautiful wife and he's afraid he may get knocked off if somebody wants his wife. And so he lies and, you know, and presents himself as her brother instead of her husband. And then a few chapters later, we see Abraham and Sarah working together to devise a plan because they're getting older and this son still has not come. And so they figure out a way to help God out and to get the son here through Sarah's maid. And I know that many of us were relating to what we were reading about in this real couple, Abraham and Sarah, as they were trying to follow God, but at times striving so hard to try to make it happen because it didn't seem to be happening the way they thought God was going to do it, or what God wasn't doing. I mean, in God's absence, they would step in and rely on what we called human ingenuity, rather than proceeding in faith. And it was during that time that we were talking about being in survival mode that Rebecca came to me and just said, God is just ripping me out of survival mode. He's doing a huge work in my life in exposing this area in me. And so Rebecca's going to share that with us.
Ryan and I have been at North Hills eight or nine years, and it has always been interesting to me to see what passage Peter is going to study next. And I think we're in that spot again, looking forward with anticipation to our next study. But when I found out he was headed back to the Old Testament, I have to tell you, I wasn't very thrilled. I grew up, as many of you, learning the Old Testament stories in Sunday school, and I could, like Jeff Dye, spit them back at you and tell you all the ins and outs and who married who and who God blessed and who he punished, and all of that was something I knew very well. And I thought that I can't apply that to my life until he studied and brought Jonah to our attention this past summer. And I realized here was a man who served God and obeyed God, although stubbornly he still obeyed God, and yet we never see true repentance from Jonah. And it started getting me to take an inward look at myself, and that was the beginning of the turmoil in my person as I would sit week after week in a seat of conviction. And it wasn't until we were into the Abraham series and Peter again, drew my attention to a man of God who was obeying God. He left his family, left his land, left the comforts of home, and God blessed him. And yet when times got tough, as Ross just mentioned, Abraham went into survival mode and decided to use his own wisdom and his own way to fix things. And I couldn't sit still. I was under deep, deep conviction. And as Peter was preaching through the message, I realized that as Abraham posed as Sarah's brother, I was posing as a child of God. And although I knew my security was in God, I can even look back to as a 10-year-old little girl being afraid to make a profession of Christ for fear that the people in my dad's church where he pastored would think, oh, she's not a Christian. And I know many of you had that grip of fear too, but even the most wonderful decision a person can make, I was fearful to make it for being afraid of what others would think of me. And I grew up in an environment where it was easy to be deceitful. And although my parents didn't teach me to be deceitful, I lived for their approval and was good at getting it, even though it wasn't God working through me. It was Rebecca doing what Rebecca had to do in order to seek man's approval and parental approval and teacher's approval and pastoral approval. And when I was sitting there listening to this message on survival mode, I saw how, especially when times get tough, it's so easy to just take matters into your own hands. And whatever your struggle is, I know what mine was. It was deep and it was personal and it was hard. But I struggled to wait on God and decided to handle things in my own way. And one scheme after another, all started to show this inward core of deceitfulness in my own person, something that I'd been harboring for a long time. Deceitfulness, pride, arrogance, a critical spirit. I was stuck in this mode of being afraid of man, more afraid of man than I was of God. I feared God. I feared man more than I feared God. And that's a miserable way to live. It was easy to pretend to everyone else that everything was okay. Put on the plastic smile. Hey, how's everybody? Oh, we're fine. It was easy to put on a front. It was easy to let one scheme cover another and then another, all for the purpose of allowing people to see that I had it all together, or that God was working in my life and there's a smile on my face, and yet all the while harboring deceitfulness and bitterness. And as Peter instructed us that day, four things come out of that mode of being stuck in a fear that you would just do anything other than turn to God. He said one of the consequences is to have a spirit of anger. And I know I was angry with God for allowing certain situations in my life. I know that multiplication of sin was an obvious consequence. Alienation from God. Because if you're harboring sin, you're separated from Him. Such a horrible place to be, a miserable place. And then distrust was another characteristic. All of those, if you could open up my heart and see what was inside, that was there. But I was covering it from you, from my family. It was difficult to cover it from my husband, but I was doing a pretty good job. And it wasn't until I was just under just sheer conviction that day that I had to just look at the consequences of my sin and say, enough of this sleeplessness, enough of these panic attacks, enough of making myself to be something that I wanted you to see, others to see, all for the sake of just exalting myself when I know that's not what it's all about. And what Peter made so clear that day is that even when Abraham did this, as I have done, God remained faithful. And what a beautiful truth to hold on to. God was constant. He blessed Abraham in spite of his sin. He protected him. He provided for him. And I feel blessed. As we sang just a moment ago, I do feel blessed. God has given so much. And He's so faithful, so true. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Proverbs 29:25, fearing people is a dangerous step, but to trust the Lord means safety. God is the author of truth, and I wanted that. I did not want to believe the lies of Satan anymore. Peter said that day in his sermon, what could have such a great hold on you that would keep you from running to God? And I know it was the fear of admitting all of that sin, all of that deceit, to stand before, transparent, open before everyone else, so vulnerable. It's a hard place to be. Standing here is a hard place to be, but it's not as hard as it's going to be to stand before God. So I ran to Him, and I confessed my sin, and how liberating that is. And now just after running to Him, I can rest in Him. I did have the privilege to share my testimony with Ross, and I admitted to him even that was fearful. I didn't want him to see my wickedness. I care a lot about what Ross thinks of me, and that's not proper. That's not what God says. And Ross made it very clear by reading in Psalm that there was forgiveness to be found and that I only needed to seek approval of God. And that's the degree I'm headed for next. I want the approved of God degree. And although I know that the true mark of a Christian is to show love for my brothers, and I want to live out that in the sanctification process. I do. I want to love those around me and serve them because I know that serving others is like serving Christ. I understand that now. But not to please others, to please God and to bring glory and honor to Him. And as he read the psalm, it just sums up exactly what God has taught me through this Abraham series. Oh, what joy for those whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me, and my strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sin to you, and I stopped trying to hide. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and my guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly confess their rebellion to you while there is time, so they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Do not be like a senseless horse or a mule that needs a bit and a bridle to keep under control. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure. There's liberty in Christ. I found it. And although you may not have seen the struggle, it was there. And it's still there. The temptations are strong to be something I'm not. But by God's grace, I read the back of the book and we win. I just have to claim the victory every single day. And I'm glad that Peter chose to bring Abraham to our minds to help us see what can be directly applied. I asked God to give me a song, and I have one. I'd like to share it with you. And as I do, may it just give God the glory in all that he has done and continues to do.
Just as nature shows to us your blessing, soon I find my heart confessing. My love is not my own, it all belongs to you.
Thank you so much, God, that you faithfully work in our hearts. Even as you carry out your big plans across this globe, that you deal with us individually, that you love us enough to break us out of our self-destructive patterns, and with your loving conviction, bring us to the place of forgiveness and freedom, hope and abundant life. And I pray even for anybody right here this morning who may be battling in their hearts and afraid of what honesty might cost. Oh God, would you please send your Spirit to each heart in this place and help us to see you as huge and to long for the freedom and the forgiveness that we can have in you. Please, God, free people, deliver people, we pray. This morning we pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, right on the tail end of what Abraham was doing to try to engineer things for himself, to try to secure things and to accomplish God's promise in his own way, we see God now coming on the scene and faithfully demonstrating his own commitment to follow through on his promise. He hasn't been altered at all by the weakness that we've seen in Abraham and Sarah. In fact, God comes to them after that weakness and responds by just putting his own faithfulness on display for them. I love it when God comes, you know, after their struggles. God comes and talks to Abraham again, and he reaffirms his promise, and then he gives them new names. You know, he names Abraham a new name that reflects as though the promise is already decided and fulfilled. He gives Abraham and Sarah new names. Then he doesn't just talk to Abraham, he actually visits him. He appears to him. He sits down with him and converses with him, and Sarah hears it. God interacts with them and basically asks the question, you know, as he sees their doubt or unbelief, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And then he doesn't just say, you're going to have a son, as he said before. He says, within 1 year of this time, the promise will come true. And God, he put his name on the line, and he kept his word. The next year, Isaac was born. So example after example we see of God just coming on the scene and demonstrating his own faithfulness to Abraham and Sarah, even in their weakness and even in their struggle. And Nate and Tabitha have been on a journey of not understanding and seeking after what God's doing in their hearts that they're going to come and share this morning. And then Alan Bunn is going to share after them.
Well, we just kind of want to share our story. Some of you all know us, and some of you have been praying for us through this time, and we appreciate that. Some of you don't, so we would like to share our story with you. I do want to say that we are standing up here today because of God's faithfulness to us and for no other reason. But about 3 years ago, my wife and I decided that we wanted to start a family. And at that point, God wanted to start something bigger and better in our lives. We had a miscarriage pretty much right away. And that was hard, and it was a time that that the Lord brought us through. And we continued wanting to have a family, and about 13 months later, after trying to have a family, we still were not successful. And at that point in time, we started seeking the advice of doctors and trying to figure out if there was something that we could do. After trying for a year, then the doctors recommended us to go on a mild form of a fertility drug. And after taking that for 1 month, we got pregnant. And at that point in our lives, we were kind of praising the doctors and praising the medicine, this miracle medicine that supposedly worked. And it was a point in our life that that we didn't know, but God was really starting to do a work in our hearts. And we went in for our first ultrasound and our first checkup, and the doctor diagnosed us with a tubal pregnancy, which basically means that they have to terminate the pregnancy because it's fatal to the mother. And so after hearing this news, we were obviously very very distraught, and we just didn't really know what the Lord was doing. And so they rushed her to the hospital, and they took care of what they needed to take care of. And we were questioning. We didn't have any answers. We didn't know why the Lord was doing this, but we did know that the Lord was in control. Through the time, he was faithful to us through all of this time. He was faithful to us, just like he was faithful to Abraham through all the times that Abraham doubted him. He was faithful. But about a couple weeks later, we went back in for a checkup and to make sure that everything was okay. And the doctor said that they saw basically a healthy baby with a heartbeat. After we had been given this medicine that was supposed to terminate the pregnancy. And it was in the uterus, it was where it was supposed to be. And so our emotions were kind of up and down. We weren't really sure what to think. We didn't know what was going on, but we knew that if this was something that the Lord wanted, that that he could do a miracle. And so we just waited, and the doctor said, you know, just come back in a couple weeks and we'll check to see if everything's okay. And came back in a couple weeks, and they informed us that the pregnancy was terminated by the drug that they gave us. And so at this point in our lives, we didn't really know what to think. And again, we were on this roller coaster ride where we were up one week and then down and a week and up and down, and it was back and forth. And it was hard, and it was something that I know, especially for my wife, was very difficult. And there were times that we questioned the Lord. There were times that we didn't obviously know why. That one day Tabitha was reading about Hannah and how. I don't know if you know the story of Hannah or not, but Hannah cried out to the Lord, and basically Tabitha was reading this and she was convicted. You know, she felt like that she hadn't given this situation to the Lord, and we talked about it, and we both kind of felt like that the Lord was doing a work in our life that we hadn't actually come to grips with the fact that we needed to give the situation to the Lord, and that we needed to just let it go and let him do, be in control of it. And so we did. We prayed and through it all, basically a few months later, we were still trying again to have a family, and the doctor still had us on this fertility drug, and we really weren't sure if this was something that God wanted us to do. We were really struggling with the fact of. Not that's wrong in and of itself, but we just were struggling with the fact that we didn't know if by relying on this drug, if this was something that we were leaving in God's hands. So we just prayed and we asked, Lord, specifically show us if this is something that you want us to do, or do you want us to get just leave it in your hands and forget about the medicine? And the next day after, specifically the next day after we prayed that prayer, Tabitha called me at work. She was having some severe pains in her side, so I took her into the doctor. The doctor said, you have cysts. You've got to go off of this medicine immediately. You cannot take this anymore. So it was obviously a direct answer to prayer. The prayer that we prayed that God would show us, he showed us. He didn't want us on this medicine. And so it was exciting for us to see that. It was exciting for us to see the answer to prayer, but then on top of that, that same month that we stopped the medicine, we got pregnant, and now we're expecting a little boy in July. So we're excited about that. But the whole point is that you know, just like in the life of Abraham, God was faithful to Abraham, even though he wasn't sometimes faithful to God. Just like we weren't faithful to God in many times in relying on the doctors and relying on the medicine and relying on all these things other than the Lord. In our lives, we have to be faithful to God, not because he's faithful to us, but because we want to be faithful to him. He is faithful to us, and he will continue to be faithful to us, regardless of whether we are or not, but that should just make us want to be all the more faithful to him. And we have a couple verses that Tab wants to share. It was some verses that were really helped to us through this time, and I'm going to let her read these.
It's found in Jeremiah 29:11-13. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart.
As many of you know, this past October, October 26th, God took my son to be with him. And at Sunday, sometime during that day, I was with Peter. And I told Peter, I said, this is the test of my faith. What I've believed for 40 years, this is the test. Is this real? Is this true? Is this God I have professed to trust with all of my heart? Is he real? Is he who he said he is? And I have found that in these past 4.5 months that indeed he is. He is the faithful God. On Friday night, this past January 9th, I found myself out in front of our house walking and crying, which has happened many times. And on that particular Friday night, I looked up at the sky and I said, God, this is too hard. This is too hard. And Sunday morning, walked in here and Peter was preaching on Genesis 18. And the question was asked, is anything too hard for God? And I wrote in my journal that night, this morning, Peter preached on Genesis 18, particularly on the question, is anything too hard for God? Just the thing I had been telling God Friday night. God says it's not too hard for him to heal our broken hearts. It's not too hard for him to give us more of himself. The one who measures the waters of the ocean in the hollow of his hand, who needs no one to counsel him, who knows the stars by name, to whom the nations are but specks of dust. Nothing is too hard for God. And I have found that God has been very faithful to me. He has reminded me over and over and over again that nothing is too hard for him to deal with. God has provided me over and over again the power, the fuel of his grace by enabling me to live one day at a time. God has been faithful to provide the faith that he will deliver on his promises. I do not grieve without hope. Just as one day I will be in his presence, so also one day I will see Joseph again. For nothing is too hard for my God. I do want to just also thank so many of you who have prayed for us. And we could not be here without God's grace and faithfulness, but we could not also be here without the love and the support and the prayers of you. And we are indeed very, very grateful to God and to you. Thank you.
Take my houses, take my lands, and take the very best I have, and take my sin and take my pride, even take this breath of life, but you require more than these things. You want my everything. So take my Isaac, take everything to me, 'cause there is nothing I can lay on the altar that's not already yours. Pry these idols from my hands and hold me lest I fall. Altar of my heart, Lord, I surrender all. You promised me you would not withhold any good thing, so take my eyes. Take everything to me, 'cause there is nothing that I can lay on the altar that's not already yours. So take my Isaac, take everything to me, 'cause there is nothing I can lay on the altar that's not already yours. Oh, there's nothing I can lay on the altar that's not already yours.
God gave Joey that song as we were doing the study in Abraham, which not all of us can testify in song, but it's a beautiful reflection of the work that he's been doing in many of our hearts. And you know, I think probably the most encouraging part of the progression in the story of Abraham is when you get toward the end, God has so demonstrated his faithfulness, not dependent on what Abraham and Sarah do. God has so demonstrated who he is and his commitment to carry out his words, that by the end of the story, you see Abraham living his life in such a way that shows that he really does believe that the promise is true. You know, there is a place, it doesn't happen many times in the story, but there is a place when God tells Abraham to put Isaac on that altar. The Bible actually tells us what Abraham was thinking. Not just what he did, but what he was thinking. And it says that Abraham knew that God was able to even raise him up if that's what needed to happen. Because by this point, Abraham knows that God will carry out his promise. It can't be the end of Isaac, because God has promised that he's going to bless all the nations of the world through this boy. And so you see Abraham doing unthinkable things or illogical things because he is so sure that God's word is true. Even after that, after putting his son on the altar, his wife Sarah dies, and Abraham buys a cave because he has to bury her in this land, because this is where God has promised all of these descendants that he hasn't seen yet are going to dwell. And he demonstrates that he really believes that by something so simple as burying his wife there in a permanent way. And then he sends a servant to go get a wife for Isaac, but she's got to be willing to come back, and they have to take over right here because this is where it's going to happen. And you see Abraham pass the baton, so to speak, to Isaac and Rebekah, because he is so sure that God's promise is true. And there are times in our lives where we still don't necessarily see it happening any more clearly, but we're so sure of who God is and what he's doing that we're living our lives in a way that demonstrates that. And that's been going on for Joe and Karen Sawyer. I mean, they've been following God through some ups and downs over several years now, but even very recently, God is leading them to places where they have to take these steps of demonstrating they believe God is true, even though they don't have all the answers yet.
One of the things that I noticed as I listened to all these testimonies this morning is that in each instance, every person involved went through struggles, deep struggles. And I don't know about you, but that was an encouragement to me, because as we talk this morning, I think you'll hear again struggles in our life, not understanding sometimes what God's up to. So I hope you were encouraged as I was encouraged as I listened to these other testimonies this morning. In order for me to tell you what the study of Abraham meant to me, I need to go back a few years and sort of give you a quick synopsis of what had happened so that you can understand my mindset as I came to the study and listened to Peter speak on Abraham. But from 1995 through the year, well, up until February of 2000, God blessed us financially more than we could have ever thought or asked. And I know that that phrase comes from Ephesians chapter 3. And that's the word of God, and that means it's pure truth. But I knew it was true because he had done it to us. It came alive for us. He blessed us beyond all we could have ever thought or asked. Now, during that period of time, I was very busy, but I didn't care. You know, I was just glad God was blessing. We were working 50, 60 hours a week, and that was sort of the norm. But February the 15th, and I didn't share that 15th in the first service this morning because I didn't think about it then. And I'll share with you why I thought about it later. But February the 15th of 2000, all that changed that morning. Karen rushed me to the hospital with a pretty severe stomach situation. And so my health changed. And not only that, because of the Y2K crisis being over, the business I was in, the demand for what I was doing went down drastically. People had spent a lot of money up until that point, and all of a sudden they decided they weren't going to spend anymore. So my business changed and my health changed. And so from February the 15th of 2000 until February the 15th of 2004, and the reason I know that date is because we just picked up the tapes out here from my dad's memorial service, 4 years to the day, God put us on hold as far as what we had been doing. For some reason, that was significant to me when I saw that this morning. During that 4 years, I had to deal with my health. I had to deal with my dad's health. But you know what? We had been so busy, but because of where God had taken us, I didn't have to be busy anymore. So I had time to take care of my dad. And I didn't understand that at the time. I was, why are you doing these things, Lord? But now looking back on it, I can see that he was meeting our need before I even realized there was going to be a need. We didn't have the business, but we didn't go backwards financially. It was amazing. It was a miracle. I don't understand it still. But God just blessed us, and he met our needs. During those 4 years, we faced some very scary health situations. Didn't scare God. He knew it was coming, and it was there for a purpose. We faced what should have been a severe financial drought, and it didn't surprise God. He took us through it. There was a severe lack of time, but again, there was a reason for that, because God had other things for us to do. During the past 4 years, God had been demonstrating to us very clearly Philippians 4:19, which says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And that's when we came into the study of Abraham. And there are four things from that study that hit me and made me think a little differently. The first thing was radical faith is nothing more than saying yes to God's promises. Saying yes to God's promises. The study of Abraham is not about Abraham's faith, but it's about God's faithfulness. Now, that means a lot to me because neither is it about my faith, how strong my faith is or how big it is or how much I can muster up. All I got to do is believe in God's faithfulness. Point number three, the call of Abraham is a preview of the rest of the Bible. And that's true if you look at how God dealt with everyone else in the Bible, same that he dealt with Abraham. But what's more important than that is that the study of Abraham and his life should be a preview of what my life is about. Galatians 3:29 says, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Just we should be able to read about ourselves when we're reading about Abraham. And the last thing, the fourth thing, at some point during the study, I heard someone read Matthew 28:18 through 20 in a way that I'd not heard before. There was one word in there, therefore, the word therefore, that had never impacted me the way it did when I heard it this time. And it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples.'" The promise is true. We have Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. The promise is true. What are we going to do now that we know the promise is true and is real? Well, what we did was this past Friday, we put our house on the market, and that was a scary thing when I saw the sign in the front yard, because if it sells, we don't know what we're going to do. And we don't know if it'll sell. That's not our choice. That's God's. But if it does, we haven't made plans to go anywhere. But we decided that if we're going to go, we didn't need to have an expensive house to be thinking about maintaining. So we decided that we needed to get rid of it. We feel drawn to be encouragers to missionaries around the world. It's a position that Send International calls pastor to missionaries, and we've been looking at that for a while, and we decided it was time to get serious. Like I said, we don't know where we're going to go if the house sells. We don't really know where we're going to be past July, but we do know that in about 2 weeks we'll be going back to China to encourage some Christian friends that we met there a few years ago. And then in July we're going to Alaska to encourage some missionaries there that are ministering in a difficult place. But would you pray for us that we will continue to believe God's promises and that he will use us to accomplish his purposes?
Abraham believed God. I really cannot remember a time in my life that I did not believe in God. But the more we studied about Abraham, the more I came to realize that I didn't believe God the way Abraham did. I wanted to believe in a way that produced a joyful, expectant, eager obedience. I wanted to wake up in the morning eager to obey. And I must confess to you that that's not always been the case in my life. A lot of times, I've been an awfully lot like Lot. I lingered. Things of this world, my own flesh, relationships, family, the idols of my heart made me very slow in responding to God. And what we are about now is simply releasing. And it's not to follow Abraham, but it's to follow Jesus, who did not grasp, but emptied himself. He laid aside his glory and was obedient even unto death. Isaiah 43:10 says, "You are my witnesses. You are the servant whom I have chosen, that you might know and believe me and understand that I am he."
Lord, help us to understand and believe that we are your witnesses. Lord, help us to believe that we are your servants. Lord, help us to trust you and to believe your promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.